so glad he changed me. See, I'm now a new creation. Jesus opened my eyes, now I see the light. I'm so glad he changed me. Now I'm walking free, I've got the victory. See, it's all over me. I'm so glad he changed me. See, I'm now a new creation in Christ. The old is gone. The old.
Hey, good morning. We're a little crowded today, so if you don't mind scooting in a little bit, that'd be helpful. Hey, we're in Genesis 2 today. Genesis 2, and one of my favorite verses is found in Genesis 2, so if you have a Bible, you're welcome to trail along with me. This is what the Word says in Genesis 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So let's pray together. And Derek, as we're praying, I think we had a little one mess with the sound booth, so we got a pretty bad echo up here. I don't know where that's coming from, but we got a pretty bad echo. Anyway, we'll pray. Father, we love you and give you praise for being so kind to us. Thank you, Jesus, for the goodness of your love and your grace. God, you gave us life, and because of life, we get the opportunity to share that life. And Jesus, you are that life. And so help us, Father, to be ever mindful how to share the good news about your Son. And Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.
In the In our sermon this morning, we're going to talk about gifts and our heart, and I know about creation. I think there's some other goodies tucked in there. And all the songs this morning are going to be about things such as that. So let's stand and sing about Our God Reigns. Continue singing about his creation and his majesty and how our soul sings to him in that.
Savior God, to thee
Better gift that we could receive than the gift of grace. So we're going to remain seated. We're going to sing about His amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear! Promise good to me, His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's grace than when we first
for His creation. We've given Him thanks for the grace that He has bestowed upon us. Now, as we go to our time of communion, we're going to talk about some things in song that how we can reflect our thankfulness for all of those things. Let's stand as we sing, "Let It Be Said of Us."
Let it be said of us that the Lord was our passion, that with gladness we bore every cross we be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Thy mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song. Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known.
Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Let it be said of us, we were marked by forgiveness, we were known by our love, and delighted in meekness, we were ruled by His peace.
Heeding unity's call, joined as one body, that Christ would be seen by all.
Let the cross be our glory, let the Lord be our song. By mercy made holy, by the Spirit made strong. Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
Till the likeness of Jesus be through us made known.
Let the cross be our glory, and the Lord be our song.
You may be seated as the men come forward for communion.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, you can't hear that echo unless you're up here, Jeff.
All right. So last week we listened to a sermon that we are created in the image of God. We have the heart, the soul, and the mind like God. And we looked at some of the characteristics that God's soul and mind so that we can understand what that means. However, sometimes whenever I look at my heart, I struggle to see the image of God's heart. I struggle to see that. I know in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it?" So if I have a heart like God's, why is my heart deceitful? Why is it like that? So, searching the scripture some more this week, I came to Ezekiel 36:26. It says, "For I will give you a new heart and a pure spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." Okay, I can understand whenever we choose to accept Christ, we repent and be baptized, we receive a new heart. A new heart, but why is that heart deceitful? If I receive a new heart, that one should be more like God's than what the first one was, but it still chooses to turn away from God. Why is this? I asked these questions to a dear friend of mine. I asked him, and I'm going to quote his answer. His answer was, "It's a choosing. It's a choosing." And I thought about that a lot this week. Thought about that a lot. It's a choosing. What does that mean? So, in Joshua, and I got to find my reference here because I lost it. So in Joshua 24:15, it says, "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." So that got me to thinking. That got me to thinking a lot. You know, we talk about choices a lot in our house, a lot. With four kids, we talk about choices a lot because they seem to always make the wrong one in my eyes. But we talk about choices. If you think about it, how many choices do we make throughout the day? We make choices constantly. And as I've told my children, we suffer the consequences of those decisions. But we have the choice to see our heart as God's heart or to turn back and see the heart that we used to have, the heart of stone. As we come to this time of communion, I can't help but think about the choice that Jesus made, because it was a choice. He didn't have to go to the cross for us. He chose to go to the cross. He chose to die for us so that we can have a closer relationship. I can't help but focus on that it was his choice. We have a choice as well. And would it be too much to ask that we choose to see our heart like Jesus's every day in everything that we do? So Lord, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to come before you in this time of communion, Lord. I just thank you for the choice that you made to go to the cross for us, to take our sins upon yourself and to lay your life down so that we may have eternal life with you, Lord. We thank you for these offerings. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
going to be in Genesis 2. And I should mention that I appreciate seeing you today. I appreciate you braving the weather to come out. And what I'm hearing from most of you is that the weather, the roads didn't get really bad until you got the 246. It kind of got tough at 246. So thank you for coming out today. I know that's not easy to do that. I should also mention, too, before we get started, a little housekeeping stuff here as well. The sermon, the 7 points of sermon I got out of this book called Wilbur Fields, The Old Testament History. And so if you're thinking this preacher needs help, you're exactly right. I needed help. But the 7 points that we're going to talk about today came from him. But the Lord and I hopefully together work together to come up with the sermon that we think will be impactful for all of us. So I'm about to ask you a question this morning. And when I ask this question, it will likely be something happened to you on the inside, okay? And what that means is it'll likely conjure up some sense of emotion or feeling with the question. Now, in our family, we call this type of question, what it elicits, we call it a core memory. It elicits a core memory. And so, anybody have any idea what a core memory is? Core memory. Well, if you ever watched the movie Inside Out, great little show, Inside Out, that talk about core memories Inside Out. What it means is you've experienced some memory in the past, and when you've had that past memory, it did something deep inside you. And when it did deep inside you, it actually influenced you and shaped you to who you are today. It's a core memory. It's core. It's right there at the core. And what happens is, as we think about those core memories, we think, oh, you know what? That did shape me. That I did, something did happen when that happened in my life. And so what comes to mind is when I'm about to ask this question, likely will be a question that conjures up some past emotion or feeling. And so as I think about that for you and I today, I want you to understand something, that all of us are impacted or influenced by something in our past. Here's the question. You ready? Here's the question. What is the most impactful gift you've ever received as a child? What is the most impactful gift you've ever received as a child? Now, you don't have to answer it out loud, but I'm sure you're thinking about that right now. As you think about that impactful gift, we just came out of a holiday season, so probably for some of us, it's not too hard to realize what that gift could have been. And some of us may be thinking about what gifts you didn't get for Christmas. And some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, my family didn't do the gift exchange or gift anything at all when I was a kid. And that I can understand that. But I want to share with you something, that whether or not you got gifts as a child or not, this can still be impactful to you. I want to share with you a little story of my part. It was 1977. We were living in a town called Edina, Missouri. And as we were going through that first Christmas, my brother was to be born in just February. And so I was the firstborn, and in that little house, I woke up in Edina, Missouri, and I found this in my living room, And this was, in that time, called a card table playhouse. And so what had happened was my parents had bought this for me, and they put it on a card table. That's kind of hard to get down there like I used to. But anyway, I'll do the best I can, okay? Well, that's not going to work very well. But my parents had bought me the card table, a playhouse just like that, and I thought I was in a sheriff's office. It was exactly this same model right here. And I can remember getting up, and I got up, I put myself underneath the card table, and you should have seen my face. I didn't know what my face looked like, but I thought it looked like this. I couldn't believe my parents got me a sheriff's office. Now, if you're a kid getting up on Christmas morning, what would you do? Would you go back to bed? No. You could have woke up. I didn't wake up mom and dad. What I thought was the next best thing, guess what I did the rest of the night? I stayed inside the card table sheriff's office. I stayed inside. And I was just enamored by the reality of me staying inside my card table sheriff's house. I can still smell, in my mind, the polyvinyl, like a shower curtain, over draping that playhouse. It was just a great experience for me. And I don't know how long I played with that, but that night I was completely in awe of what my parents had given me for Christmas that day. Anybody else have an experience like that? You're just in awe of a gift that was given to you. And you say, some of you may not have a gift experience like that. And I want to share with you something. I'm sorry if that was your case, but also know, too, you may not have a gift experience like that, but this can still lend towards what I'm about to share with you today.
And here's a thought I want to run by you. God is a giver of good gifts. Do you believe this? God is a giver of good gifts. He most certainly is. And for some reason, you know this is true because I know it's true as well. The older we get, we come to doubt that God is a giver of good gifts. I don't know what that is, but we do that. And so what if we could come to the conclusion that when God's gifts come about in our lives, that we change our perspective in this regard? And what does that look like? Well, what it looks like is we start acknowledging and recognizing the gifts that God has given us, and we actually begin to live in awe of those gifts given to us. My parents gave me a little card table playhouse in the form of a sheriff station, and I lived in that gift, if you will, for a season. And I'm about to share with you seven gifts that you and I can live in, if you will, and come away with a sense of awe in everyday life. And so when someone gives you a gift and you know it's given to you from a sense of love and caring for you, guess where it affects you? In your heart. We call that a core, your core memory, your heart. It affects you in the heart, okay? So I want to share with you something. And I want you to ask this question of yourself. Think about this, church, where are you in experiencing awe for the gifts of God? Where are you in that? God was motivated to give you gifts. Where is your sense of awe this morning? Do you have a sense of awe today? I'm going to share with you some things a little bit later to tell me that God has instilled in all of us a sense of awe by his gifts. And so I want you to think about this. I think it's easy to lose awe. We can do that. We cannot see the beauty of God and his gifts in us. We can lose that. But I want to share with you something. God is a giver of good gifts. Look at this scripture here on the screen. It's in James 1:17. Okay, let's read this together. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So as I look back as an adult, and I think about my sheriff station on a card table in 1977 at Edina, Missouri, was that a good gift for a kid my age? Oh, you bet. According to that verse, who'd that good gift come from? Came from the Lord. Matter of fact, I would even say it's a perfect gift. Well, where does those perfect gifts come from? They come from the Lord. And so you and I can get away from that mindset, but I want to encourage your hearts today that we want to start moving towards the reality check in our lives. Am I really in awe of what God has given me? Am I in awe of what the things he's done in my life? And so I want to share with you something. Much like I lived in that little sheriff's office for overnight because I was so excited about it, you and I get the opportunity to live in the gifts that God gives us. We get to live in those gifts. And I'm excited to share that with you because here's what happens. Look about this. What happens to you, not anybody else, what happens to you when you let the gifts of God impact your heart? What happens to you? You change. You can't help but change. So something comes over you, and you just start to begin to think about the awe of God when you think about all the gifts he's given you. So here's what I want to share with you right off the bat, Genesis 2, 1 through 7. Hey, Genesis is an easy book to find. It's right in the beginning of the Bible. You can find that one, I promise you. Genesis 2, 1 through 7, this is what the Bible said, okay? Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts, those are angelic hosts, they're the angels and things like that, heavenly creatures. And by the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. This is verse 6. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. And I read this to start our service today. Verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became what? Alive, or a living being. Okay? Quick question for you. How did you come to be alive today? By the way, I'm assuming you're alive. You can hear me. Do we need to check your pulse this morning? How did you come to be alive today? Oh, Jesus, that's a great answer. You know, this week I called my dad, and I told Dad, I said, you know, Dad, I'm grateful you and Mom chose to have me. I'm grateful you and your mom chose to give me birth. And to which Dad responded, it was a mistake. Ooh. Whether or not mom and dad made a mistake or not, I don't know. But I do know this, that if I keep going back to my life and keep going back further, eventually I'm going to get to the story of who? Adam and Eve. And so God was kind enough to do this. He created life in Adam, and we're going to read about this in just a little bit, that because of Adam, God then began allowing man to have life from one generation to the next generation. That's how he did that. So if I go back to my granddad Adam, life started with my granddad Adam. And the gift of life continued from one generation to the next, one generation to the next. So think about this. This is why Christians can't stand abortion. Because abortion is one of those things that takes away what? Takes away life. So every time a conception occurs, who was the giver of that life? God was the giver of that life. And so think about this, kids. Okay, look what the Bible says in Acts 17, 25. Read it with me. He himself gives to all people life and breath. Who's he? He's God. God gives, he gives all people life and breath. He's the one that does it. So here's what you and I need to do. We must do this, is we got to choose to let the awe of God giving you life impact you. When you wake up in the morning, you should be in awe because what? You're alive. Okay? You're alive. God does that. Second thing we're going to see in Genesis 2 accounts this. God has gifted you a place to live. Look at Genesis 2, verse 8. Genesis 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, where he placed the man whom he had formed. He placed man in a garden. Now, Eve's not in the picture yet, and so as I think about this, I want to ask you a question. I was looking at what God did with Adam. How come you live where you live? How come you live where you live? You think, well, circumstances, made a move here, yada, yada, did all this or this. Well, how did you come to be in this place in this time? Because I hear people say it before, and I've said it before myself. I'm really in the wrong time period. I really should have been in the 1800s. That's where I should have been. Well, no. Because God's in charge of where you live. I'll give you a little example. If you look at Acts 17 again, that's where that other verse was. It's also in your bulletin insert. You can fill it out. We're going to find something that God does for every human being. Look at this text in Acts 17, verse 26. God began by making one man, and from him he made all the different people who live everywhere in the world. Now, you read the rest with me. He decided exactly when and where they would live. What? And you thought you lived where you lived because you made the decision, right? You can influence that decision, no doubt, but God is the one who put you, can you believe it, in Worth County, Missouri? God did that. He's the one that placed every of us where they should live. He decided that, where everybody should be when and where they should live. I'll tell you a quick story about myself years ago. I was a young kid married to Stephanie, and at that time we were separated. I'd made a series of bad decisions, very much bad decisions. And I can remember one day waking up by myself and in the consequence of my bad decisions, and right outside my bedroom window was a dumpster because I lived in a dumpy basement apartment. And I looked out right outside that dumpster, and there was a man going through the dumpster right beside the apartment I was in. I wasn't a Christian, had no chance of being a Christian yet for another 10 years. But God began to work in my heart ahead of time. And I began to realize, Jeff, the consequences of your choices got you next to a dumpster, and there's a guy begging in the dumpster no different than you. And it dawned on me, even now, that God is trying to share with me, even then, trying to teach me where I should be different. He taught me in that place that he's the one in charge of all those things. And so as I think about that for your and I's life, think about this. At that time frame, I was literally a homeless guy for a while, begging for places to live, and finally found that place. And God, looking back, God designed that because God broke my heart. It took 10 years to do it, but he broke my heart. And so as I think about this, looking back, can God still teach us in homeless situations? Yep. Can God teach you if you're living in a home? Sure he can. God can teach you in any situation. So no matter where you live and no matter how you've influenced the place you live with your sinful choices, God still puts you in that place that you would seek him. That's true. You say, how do I know it's true? It says in the Bible. Look in Acts 17, verse 27. Let's read this together. God did this so that they would seek him. Now, you see, you think you're on a farm, you're at a job, or you're in a place you live for whatever reason. The only reason God places you where you are, for that verse right there, what's it say? That you would seek God. That's why you are where you are. And so you got to choose to see it this way. Some of us get pretty embittered about where we are and where we're going, where we are not think we're not going. But I want to share with you something. God is wanting you to seek him. So whatever place you're in, you've got to choose to see the place you live as God's gift to impact you to seek him. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to seek him. That's what he wants. The next thing in our outline today is this. God has gifted you to see the beauty of creation. He has gifted you to see the beauty of creation. Look at verse 9 of Genesis 2. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight. Now, what does some of your translations say? Pleasing? Pleasing to the eye, okay? So God creates beauty. I think this is true sometimes, but I heard it said before of a gal. She says, if God wanted me to see a sunrise, he wouldn't make it so early. And so there's probably some truth in that. But in case you missed today, I want to show you a couple things. And if you can, just try to have a sense of awe of what I'm about to show you, okay? How can we have snow-covered mornings? It's beautiful. I'm sure some of you on the way to church today were thinking, these roads aren't beautiful. And I'm sure some of you, you're trying to corral the kids and get a hot shot after them, get in the vehicle, that it's not beautiful. But if you took the time to look at the roads as you're traveling, what are you going to see? You're going to see beauty. You are. Years ago, my wife and I, on separate trips, had the chance to go to Juarez, Mexico. And you have never appreciated green until you've been in Juarez for several days. And so when the green comes back and you're thinking all you see is weeds and whatnot, man, I just love to see green. It gives you a keen appreciation for things because we know who made those things. How come God would create beauty in creation? How come he would do that? How come God would do that? What does it tell you about God? If you look at that verse 9 again, he made creation so that you would find it what? Pleasing. That's how he made it. He wanted to be pleasing to the eye. So what does the beauty of creation tell you about God's heart, soul, and mind? He wants to give you something that's pleasing to the eye. And we know God did that. God orchestrated creation in such a way that people would experience the God's character through creation. Don't let that escape you. God created creation in such a way, orchestrated creation in such a way, that he wanted you to see his character in creation. Look at this text in Romans 1. It's Romans 1, verse 20. So let's read this together. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So what happens then, God's created the creation in such a way that we'd see his invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine... That's what creation tells us. And how well seen is it? It's clearly seen. You cannot escape God's creative beauty today as you travel the road here. You couldn't have done it. If it escaped your mindset, I encourage you immediately after church to go back outside and look. Because the sun's going to come out and it's going to take away some of it. But God created the creation in such a way that you can see him clearly. And he designed it that way. He designed it that way. So think about this. That any one of us ever at our death, when we meet God at our judgment, we say, God, I never saw you. According to that verse, that would be a lie. That would be a lie. You had every ample opportunity to come to know God as your Lord and Savior because of the creation he gave you. So think about this. What would it take for you? What would it take for you to start seeing the beauty of God through the beauty of creation? What would it take? Start seeing that. Start seeing that. And so choose this. Choose to let the beauty of creation impact you to see the wonderment of God's character. Look at creation and just be in awe at the wonderment of who he is. It's amazing who he is when you start seeing creation from his perspective. Our next point today is this. God has gifted you food. Look at Genesis 2:9 again. God caused to grow every tree that was pleasing to the sight and good for what? Good for food. You know, I can almost say that I know this is for sure, and I think you probably figured this out, but it bears saying out loud, you like to eat. Any amens? I like to eat too. I mean, that's how we're designed. Think about it. I can remember when our children were born, the first thing they did when they were born, they began to eat. Our bodies are designed that once food gets in our mouth, our body begins breaking down that food to use that food for our bodies, and we like to eat. That's why if you look at scriptures, you can find it anywhere in scripture. When it talks about our heavenly reward, part of the heavenly reward is food. Part of the heavenly reward. Now, my wife and I worked for several years at the Show Me Christian Youth Home. We always had children come into our home from various backgrounds, sometimes terrible backgrounds. And I can remember when we first clued into this idea that we would have children come under our home, and they were usually pretty thin or gaunt children. Guess what was not happening in their home? There was no food. And I can remember one time in particular as a boy that we had out here in our house when we lived out here on the Round Ranch out there. But I woke up one morning and I was missing an entire loaf of bread. An entire loaf. And I went into this child's bedroom who was new to us, and I got to looking beside his bed, and that child stayed up the whole night and ate an entire loaf of bread. Because he's used to not having what? Food. And so as I think about that for you and I, how kind would God have been to us if he would have said, you know what, guys, I've created you, get food on your own. How kind would that have been? Not very kind. That's not how God handles things. And this boy we had in our home that hoarded the loaf of bread, he didn't know us from anybody. He didn't know if he was going to get fed or not. But you see, you and I have a concept that we need to understand. God's character is such that he's very kind to us to give us life and also kind to sustain us with food. Now you say, well, there's some people, Jeff, starving in the world. Yeah, but whose doing is that? That's man's evil that does that. And so God wants to sustain all life by giving us food. And so during the course of the study for this message, I came across a verse. I know I've read it lots and lots of times, but it absolutely astounds me when I missed it, and it's quite profound to me. And I think as I put this on the screen and share it with you, you obviously are from an agricultural community. I grew up in an agricultural community. This verse was really just kind of hit me like, wow, that's amazing. And so look at this verse. It's in Acts 14, verse 17. Okay, let's read this together. He has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. You know, I haven't done row crop a lot when I was a kid growing up, but my uncle did. And I can remember when that truck was being filled up in the field, and of course we had an old Alice combine. But guess what their faces look like when the beans are going in the truck? They're glad it's done. And so when the crops are out of the field, guess what people experience inside their heart? Oh, if it's a good year, you've got a lot of joy, right? But look at the text again. It said God has not left himself without testimony or a witness. Well, what's God's witness? Well, if you're a farmer, you know it better than anybody. Because what does God do? He gives you rain. How many times have we been in this church, asked for rain, and what has God done within the week? It's rain. God does that. He's the one in charge of the rain. He's the one in charge of the snow today to soak into the ground, help you in the spring when you want to plant beans and corn. He does that. God is the one in charge of that. And so I don't know how you and I can't figure out that when we sit down to have a meal, that food in front of you is a testimony of whose character. And what are you doing about it? Are you thanking God for the meal in front of you when you have a family time? When you go out to a restaurant and your family's with you, are you bowing your heads in front of everybody and saying, God, we're so grateful you gave us this food? Because it's a testimony, not only that you have food in front of you, but it's a testimony about God's character. And what does God's character say when he gives you food? He loves you. He's kind. You didn't have to do that. Every time you open up your refrigerator, every time you open your freezer, every time you put food on the table, it's something that you need to realize, and I must realize as well, that God is so kind to provide for us. Very kind. And so here's a thought I want you to share with you. Choose to let the food you have impact you as a gift from God. Choose to let that happen. Let it impact you as a gift from God as an experience of his kindness. God is being kind to you to allow you to eat. He's in charge of that. The other gift I see today is this, is that God has gifted you work. God has gifted you work. I look over and forward in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Is Eve there yet? Don't see Eve yet. But God put a man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Occasionally in my family, what I like to do with the guys in my family, I like to have a men's study in my home. And so I found a book that's got scriptures in it, and we study that book and talk about that book and do the best we can trying to get together. One of these books I want to share with you is a guy named Brent Hansen. And he has a book called The Men We Need. If you're following me on social media, you can see I stick that out there on Instagram and also Facebook. But he has an amazing text. I'm going to paraphrase it for you here. Here's a paraphrase he put. Here's it is. Masculinity equals responsibility. Masculinity equals responsibility. Now, if you look in that verse 15 passage, who's the man in that passage? Adam. Is Adam masculine? Well, how can I tell? Well, what did God ask him to do? He asked him to what? Cultivate. He asked him to cultivate and keep it. And so this is what I begin to understand about man's responsibility. Now, man, you're going to feel like you're on a hot seat for a minute, and you may need to be. If you are a man today, and there are two genders, men and women, if you are a man today, you have responsibility. And according to verse 15, what's your responsibility? To cultivate. That's what you're supposed to do. What does it mean to cultivate? Well, if I ask this group of people what it means to cultivate, what comes to your mind? Okay, work the ground. What else? Okay, could be. All right. Family. Think practical with me, guys and gals. Practical. What's a practical? How do you cultivate practically? Hoe the weeds. How do you hoe the weeds? Okay, hoe. Okay, if you got a small garden, sure. If you got a farm, guys, how do you cultivate the ground? You work the ground with your equipment, correct? Okay? Now, we can't get into equipment stuff. We might start debating in church what color is the best. But the point I'm trying to make is every piece of ground that you've ever worked to grow a crop, you first had to do what? Watering's good, but we can't do it, but the Lord can. We first have got to cultivate it. Cultivate it. Now, this group is used to what it means to cultivate ground. You're used to that. You know what that means, okay? When you look at the synonyms, some of you already had me on this, and I appreciate that. When you look at the synonyms for cultivate, this is what it means. Grow, nurture, help, develop, encourage. And so when God sticks a man somewhere, God says, I want that man to do what? I want him to cultivate. That's what I want him to do. And so when he shows up in cultivating, it doesn't always mean farming or doing the groundwork. While it can mean that, there's more spiritual connotations to that. Men are supposed to work. They're supposed to cultivate. You're a man in this group. You should be working somewhere, doing something, cultivating. It can mean spiritually or physically. How does it mean spiritually? Well, look what it means spiritually. Think of the synonyms again. Growing, nurturing, helping, developing, and encouraging. The responsibility of masculinity in a man is this. Listen, men. If you're online, listen as well. If you're online and could be in church, get to church. Here's a thought. You've got to work to cultivate. You've got to do it. Don't shed your responsibility as a man. You have got to work in your family to cultivate. That's what you got to do. What's that look like? Here's what it looks like. You're growing. How are you growing your family, men? How are you doing that? Well, the only way I know is how. The Word. Who causes the growth? According to Scriptures, God causes the growth. Man, wherever you're located, I don't care where you're located, wherever you are, man has placed you in that moment. We've already established that fact. God has placed you in that moment to cultivate. That's our responsibility as men to cultivate. That's it. So we've got to grow, nurture. Men, how are you nurturing your family? Nurture the people around you. May not be just your family. Maybe your family's moved out of the house. You got grandkids, you got nieces, nephews, you got a church family. You as a man are responsible for nurturing those around you. That's you. That's what verse 15 is about. You're encouraging. When you show up in any given situation, men, you are to be the chief encourager. That's who you are, men. You are the chief encourager. I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do know how to do that. You've got God's word. Start sticking your nose in God's word, spending time with God, and guess what he's going to teach you? Guess what he's going to teach you, man? I'm almost certain of this. There's not a farmer in this room that didn't learn something from a farmer before him. And the chief farmer of all farmers is who? The Lord. You can learn something from the Lord. No matter where you are, you can encourage. I don't know how to do that. Yes, you do. When you come to meet God at the time of your death, man, he's not going to ask you, oh, you know what? You're right. I didn't teach you. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? God's not going to say that. God's going to say, what did you do with the opportunity as a man that I gave you wherever you went to nurture, develop, grow, and encourage? What did you do? Take that charge serious, man, because God did with Adam. That's where he stuck him. Everywhere you go, that should be your thought process. How can I do this? How can I do this? And you're asking the Lord. So here's what we're going to do, man. Think about this. You're going to evaluate your work. You know how I can tell you didn't cultivate your ground very well? Crops ain't grown for one thing. How about weeds? Weeds? Maybe you haven't got anything planted. Maybe it's July. Oh, I'll get my corn in next week. No, that's not going to work. Men, evaluate your work. Men, evaluate the quality of your work. You evaluate the quality of your work by the people around you that spend time with you. That's how you evaluate the quality of your work. Evaluate the quality of your work, men. And then let your love for God, not love of yourself, love of who? Love of God, impact you to cultivate, grow, nurture, help, develop, and encourage. That's our charge as men. That's what we do as men. God puts us in his spot, and that's what we do because our love for God impacts us in such a way that's what we do. God has gifted you boundaries. Genesis 2, 16 and 17, that's what the word says there. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you shall eat from it, you shall what? You shall die. You shall surely die. It's amazing what you can find on Google anymore. And, you know, when I was a kid, no one knew what the word Google was, when it invented. But this week, I thought about, I wonder if I can find that. So I went to Google Earth, and I went to Google Earth, and sure enough, there was a little blue line by the old house where I used to live. You know what the blue line means on Google Earth? What it means is you can look at it directly. So here, you ready? Watch this. This is a house I was growing up in 1974. And if you look at it, you can see this house is north. I'm south of Edina, Missouri, okay? And you can tell this is a blacktop, right? Okay, that's Highway 15, two-lane blacktop. And if I expanded the picture out, you'd see all sorts of things. You see a bar in the background here, a shed over there, and there's this tree right there, and there's a little house. And my mom and dad and I lived in that house, like I said, when I was in 1974, and something happened in this house. I want to share with you what happened. You see this little bush right here to the side of the house right there? Okay, that's a side door, and it used to be a little a porch there. And I can remember the first time experimenting with cat food. You really should not eat cat food. It's disgusting. I don't know how cats do it, but it's gross. But one day I walked out that door, and I saw something by the roadway that enamored me. I saw these little yellow tractors. These little yellow tractors, and there are men sitting underneath. I think that's not a shade tree that was there then, because that's been 50 years ago. I think that's probably a different tree. But underneath a tree like that, or that tree, could have been that tree, were these men that got off their little yellow tractors and they're having lunch under our tree. Now, what do you think those guys were doing? Highway guys, right? And they were doing what? Now, you know well as I do, I'm not very outgoing. I don't like to talk a lot. But I thought, I want to go visit those guys. And so I got off that porch, four-year-old kid, maybe three. I don't know how old it was, maybe three or four. And I walked toward those guys, and I talked to them, and they were right next to the road. My mother came out of the house, first-time mom. Okay, anybody here had been a first-time mom before? How do you typically respond to your children when you're a first-time mom? Freak fest is about to happen. My mom sees me talking to the men with the little yellow tractors next to the road, specifically a blacktop. Now, if you have a young son next to a blacktop, what do you think you would do to that son? Well, here's what my mother did. Jeffrey, come over here! Walk over. You go back to that tree, and you get me a switch. Oh. I knew what was coming next. You probably did too, right? So I go to the tree, and I tried to find the leafiest switch I could find. Because you're just hoping it has so many leaves on it, just being slow motion by the time it got your rear end. I brought it back, and guess what I got? I got a switching. But something happened after I got a switching. What do I think about that road? I'm not going near that road again because my mom's going to give me a switching. Now, today's a day and age, if someone got a switching, we'd probably call them somebody, right? Well, I think more kids need switching. But I got a switching. And it set up something for me. So think about this. How come God gives us boundaries? Keep us safe. That's exactly right. To keep us safe. You see, and boundaries actually free you. They free you in making the best choices. Notice what God told Adam and Eve. He says, you can have how many trees? You can have every single tree in the garden, but one. You know how freeing that is? You don't have to make any choices. You just have to make one choice. The only choice you got to make is what? Just this one tree. This tree got, yep, that tree, Jeff. This tree got, yep, that tree. This tree, yep, that one. This one, nope, don't do that one, Jeff. Okay, how about this one? Yep, that one too. Every tree in the garden I could have. Just one. It makes my life so much more free. It's easier decision making. And this is what happens. What happens, though, when I ignore God's boundaries? I lose my freedom. When I choose something God did not choose for me, I actually lose my freedom to that thing God did not want me to have. I lose my freedom. It's no longer something for me. Now it works against me. And so when I break the boundaries, I'm going to go a little deeper for you. When I break the boundaries God has in place for me, for my freedom, when I break those boundaries, I become a prisoner to who? Myself. God knows me. God, I'm almost certain I went back to that road again. I probably did. When mom went around, wasn't looking, I'm sure I did that. And I'm almost certain that you as a person right here in church today, how many boundaries have you broken even this week? And all we got to do is stay within the boundaries. And have you noticed this about yourself? That when you break a boundary, what are some of the feelings and emotions that comes in your life? Guilt, shame, fear. Because we didn't obey God's boundaries. And so think about this. What is a consequence? This is a good consequence. What is a good consequence when you accept the boundaries of God as your freedom from yourself? What's a good consequence? No spankings. You get to live, guys. You get to live. When you choose to accept the boundaries God has for you in your life, the good consequence is you get to live. And so think about this. God has set up a boundary for all of us. Choose to let the boundaries God has in place for you impact you to see them as freedom. It's freedom. See it that way. It's freedom. It's freedom. My last point today is this. In Genesis 2, 18 to 25, God has gifted you companionship. Then the Lord God said, it was not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the name was, the man called a living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. This is verse 21 now. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And for this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become what kind of flesh? One flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not what? They were not ashamed. I know this is true. Companionship is a big deal. I've been a preacher long enough, and if you've been someone who's paying attention, has a pulse on our community, and I hope that you reach out to people, that whenever I find someone who's lost a mate, they always tell me one thing in particular. What do you think it is? I miss them. I miss them. I miss them. And companionship is a big deal. I'm not sure any of us can fully wrap our minds around that until we actually lose someone in our life. And some of you probably have not had a death in your life, but you've lost someone that no longer can function the way they used to function as a mate. They're not able to, or maybe they even don't want to, but you've lost something as far as that goes. And it's going to sound more coy than I want it to, but there is in part, not fully, but in part, the reason companionship is a big deal. Men need help. They do. And it's kind of funny to say it that way, but it's true. Because if you look at what God is saying, you see, Adam took, I don't know how long Adam took to name all those people, but God says, I need to find somebody that's what? A helper to this guy. You know why? Because he needed it. And if you've been married longer than 6 days, you already understand that. Men need help. You say, what do you mean? Here's what I mean. Even before Adam was made, did God know he was going to design Eve? Yep, he sure did. So even before Adam was made, did God say, I'm going to make Adam in such a way he needs help? Did God say that? He didn't say it, but he said it after Adam was made. Did he know it before Adam was made? Yes, he did. He knew exactly that was right. So here's what God was saying. I'm going to design Adam in such a way that he needs a companion. He needs a companion. In other words, God designed men and women to be in companionship with one another. He designed us that way. And so as vast as the differences are between men and women, and I know that some of us are thinking that, but you don't live with the guy I live with. I don't. You're right. And some men, you don't live with the woman I live with. You're right, I don't. But this is what I do know. Isn't God amazing that those vast differences between men and women, he still designed both of us, men and women, to be what? Companions. He still designed it that way. Now, man, I'm going to pick on you one more time. Here it is. Listen. Men must develop a godly appreciation for women. They must. And I know why they must, because as I look at Scripture, according to God's creative power, God chose to take one part of a man and made an entire woman. He chose to take one part of a man and make an entire woman out of the man. And it goes just the way for women. Women must develop a godly appreciation for men. They must. According to God's creative power, God chose to create a woman from man. That's what God chose to do. And so this means every woman must realize she has been designed by God from the man God has given her through marriage. So the guy you're married to, you're actually fashioned after his image. And men, the woman you're married to, she's been fashioned from your image. That means you and I as men and women must develop a godly appreciation for men and women because that's how God designed it. Look in verse 23. Look what Adam said. This is now bone of my bones. How come he said that? He'd been naming critters all day long, right? Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. And he looks at this woman and he goes, whoa, man. And what do you realize? She's like, wow, this woman came from me. That's significant. And so Adam developed a sharp appreciation for the woman in his life. How can we be any different, men, to do the same thing? And so as that happens, we think about that. Adam probably, after the end of that day, experienced probably the first time in human history the emotion a widow experiences. What do you think Adam experienced for the first time after naming all those creatures? A profound sense of loneliness. He was alone by himself. And God said, I'm going to make someone fashioned from you. And so God purposed companionship for Adam before Adam was created, then designed Eve from Adam's body to fulfill the purpose of companionship. That's what God did, to fulfill the purpose of companionship. And then look at the last verse. God says this, man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Not a stitch of clothing between them, and they weren't ashamed. Look, typically we associate the sense of ashamedness or shame when we do what? Sin, when we live in sin. So when Adam and Eve were living together in the garden as one flesh, and I'm almost certain that Adam was appreciating his mate, and I'm almost certain Eve was appreciating her mate, because they had no what between them? Shame. They had no shame between them, which means they had no what between them. Yes, Vern? Sin. They had no sin between them. None. And so what that means is, this is profound for you and I. When you live in, men, listen. When you live in appreciation in God designing your wife from you to be formed for you, how often will you experience shame from sin? Now you think about that. If you're a man experiencing a sense of shame, you might start asking the question, am I really appreciating the mate God has given me? Because if you're not, you're going to find yourself in sin, and then in turn, what happens? Shame. Women, it's the same thing for us. When you live in appreciation of God giving you purpose, you are given purpose because God gave you a mate, and you were made from his image, that mate, will you experience shame from sin if you live in appreciation? I don't think so. You won't. You won't find yourself sinning, if you will, against the marriage against your mate. You won't, thus no shame. So when you stop living in appreciation, this goes to the male or female in a marriage. When you stop living in appreciation of God's design for marriage between a man and a woman, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You're going to sin. It's going to happen. If you stop living in appreciation of God's design for marriage between a man and a woman, you are going to sin, and it's going to bring what? Shame. It's going to happen. So here's a thought as we wrap up our time together today is this. Choose to let the appreciation of God's design for you to be in companionship with him, okay? And your mate impact your relationships. This is powerful. Don't miss this, okay? And we'll read it again. Choose to let the appreciation of God's design for you to be in companionship with him first and your mate impact your relationships. It will be profoundly impactful. So as we wrap our time together, I want to share with you something. If you have a decision you want to make for Jesus, why not today? I don't understand why today wouldn't be a great day to do that. As we move into our time of closing, I want to share with you a couple things inside the bulletin. Can you believe it? You got crossword puzzles today and a word search. But the problem is you don't have any answers. And I'm almost certain some of you will panic about that. Don't worry. Don't get panicked. Okay, you can make through it. I don't know which version it is. You'll have to figure it out. I don't know. I bet you can handle it, though. Good stuff there. I want to encourage you to take that home. I got more in the back table back there. But as we wrap up our time after our song today, I want to share that we are having a shower for the Hardy girl downstairs. And so I want you to come downstairs and join us for a shower time down there. We are, after the shower, going to come back up here, and we're going to watch part of our Chosen video because we can't get through it all today. It's just too long. And so we're going to have a time and come up here. So if you can stick around for the whole shebang, it'd be great. It won't cost you anything but a nickel. That's it. And so I thought today we could wrap up our time by thanking the Lord with a song. And so, Alex, if you don't mind starting that video, starting on low so we're not hearing it, and we'll go ahead and stand together, and we'll pray. Father, we love you and give you praise for Jesus and just how kind he is to us. Lord, it's very apparent that creation was brought about because you want us to see your character. And so, Lord, today someone here may be convicted that they don't know you fully, don't know your son. And if that's the case, today's the day to get that done. Thank you, Jesus, for giving us that opportunity. If that does describe someone today, let's talk after church. Thank you, Jesus, for life. We appreciate little girls being born to us. We appreciate little boys being born to us. We thank you so much for children, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen.
For you today, and there's just one thing that I want to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all you've given to me, for all the blessings that I cannot see. Thank you, Lord. sickness and heal